following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the Upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Well, welcome to Advent. And just so you know, parents, if you're freaking out thinking he's talking already, we're gonna break up the teaching just a little bit, two very short sections. And this first section I wanted to offer is not just an introduction to the series that we're going to be walking through, but really to this Advent season. Because for some of us, this is a brand new thing. For others, we have in our mind this notion that Advent is just the season that chronologically leads us to Christmas, as Kaylin shared earlier. But I want to challenge us a little bit with this, that Advent isn't just a nice thing for us to observe. It's actually necessary for us as Christ followers. But why? Well, the word Advent comes from a Latin word, adventus, which means arrival. And when we hear that, my guess is our brains' arrival rightly run to some angels scaring the mess out of some shepherds on a hillside outside of Bethlehem. And part of the intention behind the Advent season is certainly to grow in us a joyful gratitude for what God has already done. Right, the kingdom of God has come. Christ has given himself to redeem sinful humanity, to give us eternal life, to give us hope. And we give gifts in response to God's unparalleled gift to us. That is worth celebrating. But Advent is not just about looking back with gratitude on what has been. It's also intended to fix our eyes forward, to point us toward the day when Christ will return to fully and finally restore all of creation that has been groaning, aching for the redemption that God has promised. And so Advent situates us in the time between. It confirms in us the surety of our hope in the promises of the God who came to save, and it gives us permission to acknowledge that those promises have not yet been realized in full. It tells us that as beautiful and good as it is to celebrate the birth of Jesus, it is also both right and good for us to admit that we ache for a day when all that is broken will be made new, and all that is darkness will be light. That's why this season is marked by anticipation. Yes, anticipation of good food and gifts and laughter and singing and all of those things, but also an anticipation, a holy anticipation of a day that's coming when all of those good gifts that we rightly celebrate aren't tinged with any shadow of sadness or grief. So we're going to light these candles, one each week. And they each represent a word: hope, peace, joy, and love. And these are words that are possible now in part. But they're also words that speak of a life that will be fully realized when the center Christ candle, the big white one, is no longer needed because he's once more forever with his people. Advent is necessary because it represents the whole of the Christian life until Jesus comes back. That's what we hear from these words from author Fleming Rutledge, who says, in a very real sense, the Christian community lives in Advent all the time. It can well be called the time between, because the people of God live in the time between the first coming of Christ incognito in the stable in Bethlehem and his second coming in glory to judge the living and the dead. Advent contains within itself the crucial balance of the now and the not yet that our faith requires. The disappointment, brokenness, suffering, and pain that characterize life in this present world is held in dynamic tension with the promise of future glory that's yet to come. In that Advent tension, the church lives its life. Advent offers great joy, and it provides a space for honest sorrow. It invites us to sing familiar songs real loud And it challenges us to moments of quiet introspection as we long for the final end of all that is evil and dark. Advent ultimately reminds us that hope isn't just another pretty sounding word, but the solid ground on which we stand. Paul said it best, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." That is the promise of Advent. That's what this season invites us to believe. So let me pray for us, and I'm very briefly going to talk about Genesis 3. Jesus, we love you, and I'm so thankful for this time to gather together as a church family. I'm thankful for the wiggles and the noises. I'm thankful for those little voices that helped lead us in worship up here. Would they serve as reminders of your faithfulness, love, and goodness to us, your people. And where maybe they're reminders of more difficult things, of aches unfulfilled, of what's been lost, would you meet us with the reminder that you are a promise keeper, not just a promise maker, a promise keeper. Would you sustain us by your grace with the hope that there is a day coming when all darkness will be made light. We love you and we need you, and it's in your good name we pray. Amen. All right, Mayor. 10 minutes. Time me, okay? Mayor told me last night, she was being super sweet and honest. She's like, "Daddy, it's kind of weird when I get to see you on stage." She's like, "'Cause I like you do a lot of things with your hands." And so if I end up doing this, it's because I got Mayor looking at me and I'm like, oh man, she's right. I do a lot with my hands. Hope. It's what Eddie and Catherine read about earlier. It's a word that gets thrown around a lot at this time of year in a couple of different ways, right? If you were to ask a child what they want for Christmas, you might get something like, "I hope I get," what do we want for Christmas, kiddos? What do we want? Unicorn, okay. Legos, Squishmallows, yep, lots of those. What is it? Oh, whoops, just kidding. She's mine, just kidding. Those are all really great things. So we might hope that we get some of those things. And for those kiddos, it represents, in this sense, kind of an unfulfilled desire. And then maybe you've heard or thought something like this. As we look at the world around us, this season, in contrast to the constant bickering in politics or elsewhere in the world, this is a time when people seem to come together and it offers some measure of hope, some view of what things could be if people decided to play nice. So when we think about hope in those terms, two things characterize it. Number one, it's rooted in something that is not presently true. And number two, it's uncertain if it will actually be true. It's a possibility, not an absolute. The child who hopes for a gift doesn't have it yet. The people who hope for a better future are looking for some idyllic day out there, comparing it to the present state of things and saying it's not there yet. But hope for us, as those who know and love Jesus, can and should be something far more substantive. It is an absolute. It's utterly dependable. It is solid, even when it feels like, man, we are just being blown about by the storm winds, the chaos of life. Where does this hope find its source? Where? Well, all throughout our time in Exodus, and if you missed our time in Exodus, we spent much of this past year in Exodus. Collins closed us out last Sunday in Exodus 40. He did a wonderful job. We've confirmed you can go on the website and listen to his sermon. It was excellent. But all throughout our time in Exodus, we were reminded of the glorious truth that God does not simply desire to rescue his people from slavery, but to dwell with them in intimate relationship. That's where we leave Moses and the people. They are in the wilderness, but they are celebrating the fact that the Lord has descended to dwell in glory in the tabernacle as he lives in the midst of them, leading them toward the land of promise. Were the Israelites somehow at the end of Exodus more worthy of God's presence? No. They were still as stiff-necked as when they asked Aaron to make the golden calf. But God desired to dwell with his people, and he promised he would make it so, and he makes good on every promise that he makes. And so this morning, our aim is simple. We want to be reminded. What do we want to be reminded of? Well, as we prepare to celebrate Christ's arrival in a Bethlehem manger, and as we grow our anticipation for Christ's return, today we simply want to be reminded that God's desire and design has always been that he dwell with his people, stiff-necked though we still are. And in the darkest moment in human history, God proved this when he offered a whispered promise that serves as the foundation of all our hope. So let's go back to the beginning. Just after the beginning. To the moment in time after our first parents, Adam and Eve, chose to believe the lie that the Lord was not to be trusted. They were left just in the cold wasteland of the decision that they made, exposed and fearful and deeply aware of just how unholy they are. And then Yahweh arrives. And he's seeking them out. And they do what comes so naturally to us when they finally are confronted with him. They look for someone, anyone to blame. And there are consequences for their actions. The curse is found and its influence spreads far, as the song says. But even as the Lord speaks of this curse to the serpent, a match is struck to light the candle wick of hope. I want you to listen to the final, verses 14 and 15 of Genesis chapter 3. Here's what it says. But the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, we're not going to get into the depths of these verses, but I do want us to take just a moment to marvel at those final two lines. Because Genesis 3 never speaks the name of Jesus. It doesn't talk about Bethlehem's significance. It doesn't talk about Nazareth. It doesn't offer a promise of a virgin birth like other very clear messianic prophecies. But it has for millennia been known to the church as the proto-evangelium. Children, can we say that? Proto-evangelium. You got it? Crushed it down here. That's great. Go back to school and impress your friends. It means the first good news. The first good news. Why? Because of those final two lines. There will come a moment when some future one from Eve's line will be struck by the serpent on his heel. He will be wounded. But he will also strike a blow to the enemy. And the contrast here is not between the verbs. The verbs are the same, right? Maybe some translations you've read say he will crush the head of the serpent and you'll strike his heel or whatever. It's the same word. The contrast is the definitive nature of where the blow occurs. One's a shot to the heel, painful but not fatal. The other is a blow to the head, final and decisive. The lie that Adam and Eve believe, listen, is met almost immediately, not with the furious, how could you, finger pointing of an angry father. Rather, it is met by the gracious promise of God. I will not forsake you. For even in the grief of a sin-torn relationship, this promise invites hope. This is our invitation to begin to trust what will prove irrevocably true throughout the rest of the story. Because this isn't just poetry, it's a promise from God. The enemy will be defeated once for all. What was broken will be restored. I like the way that C.S. Lewis, I've probably said this before in here, so forgive me if this is a repeat, but I like the way that C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity describes hope in the life of the believer. He says, we are like people living in a dark room. Our instincts tell us something better exists. And sometimes we catch glimpses of light from cracks in the door. Christianity tells us that the door will be thrown open and the light will come flooding in. The world will be awoken from its nightmare. And when the Son of Man comes in the clouds, it will be morning. I want to invite the band to come back up. Advent is a beautiful, wonderful, hope-filled, joy-filled season, not because it's a time to distract ourselves from the griefs and chaos of this world. It is beautiful because even as we face the hard stuff of life, we are reminded, hey, God knows your fragile frame. He knows who you are. He is aware of sin's ravages in the world. He sees all the cracks and the fissures. And what Christ's arrival began will one day be made complete. So what is our hope? Why can we be certain that it isn't just a nice word, that this isn't just an opportunity for us to light a candle and sing some songs that are familiar and take us away from the hard stuff of life for a season? Because God's made a promise that the enemy won't win, that light will one day destroy the darkness, that God desires, stiff-necked though we are, to dwell with his people forever. That is our hope. Father, help us to believe. To trust that you are always good to your word. Spirit of God, meet us where we are. Eddie spoke of difficult moments this year. Meet us with reminders that this is as sure and certain as the rising sun. That our right now will not be our forever. That the joy that we experience, the good, the laughter, the singing, as good as it is, there is a day coming when it will be better because we'll be with you. So would you fill in us a holy sense of anticipation and longing? Would you fill us with joy that is not circumstantial? Because we have the hope that you and you alone offer, because you're not just a promise maker, you're a promise keeper, and we can trust you, Jesus. We love you. It's in your good name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.